But you can find it here when the Word of God is open. And I don't mind Pastor saying that I need to be done by a certain time. In fact, I looked at my watch when he said it, I looked at my watch and I said, okay, did we start on time? Does that mean if we don't start on time, I get those on the other end? And I don't think so. And then I was making sure that she didn't sing too long. I thought, Ashley, I might cut you off. We might need to get up here and say, hey, I got to get started. But no, I don't think we have to worry about that tonight at all. But I appreciate you coming again tonight. And I hope to see you again tomorrow night and Wednesday night, that you can make all of it. I never know. I pray every day, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? I have a list of things, but even tonight this afternoon, I was rolling through some things and I thought about holding this one off. And I say that because you don't know what you need necessarily, but God does. And you don't want to miss the thing that God would have for you. And sometimes it's just a phrase that God has. It's a verse that God has that can really turn something around in your life or open the door to the next step in your life. And so I want that for you. I want to, every time I speak, I think this and I pray this, Lord, help me to be a help to people. And I don't want to be in the way. It's not really what I have to say. It's what the Word of God has to say, right? So I think about this message and I think about sometimes we're in places that we don't want to be. Waiting in a doctor's office, right? It bothers me. I go to a lot of doctor's offices. Since I was diagnosed with cancer a year ago, now I'm going to the doctor all the time. I don't think I ever had been in a hospital except to be born and visit other people. And that has changed drastically. And so, you know, I have an oncologist and I have to meet with him every 3 months, and I have a surgeon, I have to meet with him every 3 months, and they throw in MRIs. I just had an MRI February 18th or 19th, and some other tests that I have to do, seems like all the time. And they tell you, hey, your appointment's at, some of them, they say, hey, your appointment's at 9:30. Can you be there at 8:45? Well, I thought my appointment was at 9:30. Can I be there at 9:30? But no, they have preparation. But there's some that I go to and, oh, they get me right back in the office, right? I'm back in that real waiting room waiting for them. And I'm thinking, when are they going to be here? You know, how long do I have to wait for them to be here? So that's sometimes a place we don't want to be. I say I have three daughters that practice piano, and children's piano recitals are a place that sometimes you don't want to be. And you teach piano too. See that? I knew it. It's something that we do because we feel like we have to, right? I guess it's good for them because they need to play in front of people. They don't want to do it, but it's good for them. But you're really only there, unless you're the piano teacher, you're really only there for one person, or if you have three children taking piano lessons, you're there for the three of them. But we're going to look at somebody today that was in a place that they didn't want to be. Exodus chapter 14 is where we're going to be tonight. Exodus chapter 14. Think about the book of Exodus. It is about Israel exiting Egypt. And God has spoken to Moses already by this time out of the burning bush. Moses has already gone to Pharaoh, and we have had the 10 plagues. So we're on the tail end of that. In verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp." Where? Look how specific this is. Before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baalzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here they are in this place, and they don't want to be there. Sometimes you're in a place in your life that you don't want to be. And that might be a location. Maybe God has brought you to a place in your life and you don't want to be in that place. Maybe it's a psychological place, a place that is difficult in your mind. It can be a place of pain. It can be a place of uncertainty, usually, disappointment, disillusionment. So many things that can be in our minds because we're in the place that we are. But can I tell you that the place where you are is exactly where God wants you to be? This is where God told them to go. Verse 2, he says, go to this exact place. This is where I want you to be. And then when they get to that exact place, they don't want to be there. And sometimes God brings us to a place in our life where it's exactly where God put us, but we don't want to be there. Right. And we look at those circumstances, whatever they may be, and say, I don't want to be there. You know, I was in a place like that when I was told that I had cancer. I thought, well, Lord, my job is to travel and to preach. I can't do that. Even if I feel good, I've got doctor's appointments. I mean, immediately I had to cancel multiple weeks. I had to call them and say, hey, look, I'm going to have doctor's appointments. I don't even know where this is going to go. I don't know how bad this is, but I can't do this. And so there goes all that. There goes the income. There goes the security of those things. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? How long is this going to last? What's going to be the end result? And there are a lot of questions that we can have in those situations. Now, I have a friend who, maybe you feel like you're in his place where he was on the path that God wanted him to be on, but he chose to go a different route. He allowed some things in his life and he made choices that in his own words were sinful choices. And so now he faces the consequences of his sin. And those consequences are some physical consequences. Some are social consequences. Amen. Some are financial consequences. There's a lot of consequences that he faces. And so he might try to say, well, look, I am where I am because of the bad decisions that I made. He's not there except that God allowed him to be where he is. We can look at a great biblical example of Jonah who tried to run from God. He went the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. But if God didn't want him to get on that ship to Nineveh or to Tarshish, he wouldn't have been able to get on that ship. And we can see that because he's on that ship and the storm. It wasn't just a random storm. It was a storm caused by God. In the circumstances that even him trying to get away from God, God was controlling them. And remember, when it finally came down to, okay, it is Jonah, and he said, throw me overboard and God will calm the storm. And they said, well, we really don't want to do that. And so it says that they tried to row to shore, but they could not because the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Do you think that was just coincidence? No. That was the hand of God. Amen. God prepared the storm. God prepared the fish to swallow him. So even in a person who's running from God, they're still where God wants them to be. Amen. Maybe God has a preferred place for them. But wherever you are is exactly where God wants you to be. And you know you're not alone in that place. I think about Joseph. How did the Israelites get to Egypt in the first place? I've been reading through this in my devotions that God's hand, yes, his brothers meant it for evil. They did a wrong thing in selling him to the Midianites who sold them to the Egyptians. But God was directing that whole thing so that Joseph was where God wanted him to be. But that's not a comfortable place, is it? He's away from his family. He's a slave. He didn't get to pack his clothes. In fact, they took the coat that his dad had made for him, so he didn't have that anymore. He's got to learn a new language. He's in a rough situation. And even there, when doing right and running from sin, he gets thrown into prison. I can tell you that would have been a very difficult place for me to be, knowing that not only did I not do the crime that they said, but that I ran from doing wrong, and yet I ended up in this place. But Joseph was faithful to God. Difficult times, even when he interprets these guys' dreams and he said, hey, remember me, they totally forgot him. And he can't say, hey, why'd you forget? There he is, stuck in that place. Israel, from here on out, they end up in the wilderness for 40 years. Literally, the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah that the wilderness was a place where no man dwelt and no man walked through. Nobody wanted to be there. It was a bad place. It was a place of desert, of pits. Remember, they needed water, so God would even bring water out of a rock to provide for them. They needed food, so God gave them manna every day except for the Sabbath day. So it was a difficult place for them to be. Not a fun place for them to be. But again, there is a place that they were that God put them because of their unbelief, because of their sin. I think about Elijah. Elijah is a person that was a prophet, a very gruff man that would stand in the face of wicked people and say exactly what God wanted him to say. And we'll say, well, I've heard this, we need more Elijahs today. Men that will stand up and say what God wants them to say, no matter who's hearing. I mean, he was the one that spoke to Ahab's face. But there was a time when God said, go to Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain for 3 years. And so he does. He goes to Ahab and says, hey, it's not going to rain. And then God says, I want you to go over to this specific place by this brook, and I will feed you there. And he's there for a couple of years. Now, can you imagine in the prime of your ministry, the prime of the vocation that God has designed you for? So maybe you don't want to speak to people, but that's what he wanted to do. That's what he enjoyed doing. That's what God was using him to do. So in the prime of that, God says, I want you to go and be by yourself. You're not going to speak to anybody. You know, Elijah might have been thinking, hold on. You built me for this purpose, and you're putting me in a corner somewhere? What did I do? Lord, I want to preach your word. I want to tell people that they need to turn from their sin and turn back to God and to stop following King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and to follow you. Lord, I want you to use me to preach. I don't want to be over here in a corner somewhere doing nothing. But God didn't tell him how long he was going to be there. He said, I just want you to go there. Amen. That's not an easy place to be. Can you imagine Abraham's situation? Take your son, your only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. Do you think that was comfortable? You know, I don't know if he told Sarah or not. I really don't. But that was not a comfortable conversation if he did. And I thought about that. Maybe he didn't, and maybe he thought, I'm not coming back. It's not smart for me to come back. But that's difficult. Can you imagine those couple of days walking to that mountain? I don't know if he walked slower than he normally walked. You know, I wonder if Isaac's like, why is it taking so long to get there? That's a tough place to be. You know, confusing. How is it that God wants me to commit human sacrifice? That doesn't make sense. That's not the God that I know. Lord, I don't understand. Sometimes God does things in our lives that we say, Lord, this does not make sense. But sometimes that's exactly where God wants us. Amen. I think about Daniel in Babylon. He was a young man. All the things that happened to him physically, and maybe, because likely the Babylonians killed some of his friends and maybe some of his family when they kidnapped him and took him to Babylon. And when they took him, again, just like Joseph, don't pack a bag of clothes. We don't care what you wear. We're going to dress you like we dress. We're going to teach you the language that we want you to know. We're going to teach you the education that we want you to know. We don't want you to know the stuff that you know because you are our slave now. You are our trophy that we kidnapped you. And everything about him is going to change. And it seemed like around every corner there was someone that wanted to kill him. Wanted to force him to do things that he knew were wrong. Difficult place to be. How long am I going to be here in Babylon? Why does my life have to be this way? But those places are exactly where God wanted them to be. Can I tell you by experience and by their lives that no matter where you are, you can be content. You can have peace. You can have joy. Because that's where God is. The place where you are, He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the earth.
Amen.
It doesn't matter where that is. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about Joseph. It's one of these passages, and there are several of them in Psalm that in the book of Psalms that will talk about the history of Israel, and they highlight different things. And this one is very interesting because in that passage, it talks about Joseph being in prison, and it says, whose feet they hurt in fetters, shackles. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. I've read this passage in Genesis many times. I've never read anything about shackles or fetters or anything like that. Why doesn't it not say that? Is it not true because it's not in Genesis? This psalmist wasn't there. How does he know? Well, I believe the Bible's true. I believe that every statement that it makes is true. It's not false. It's not made up. It's not any of those things. So that passage is there because God wanted it to be there. And what it tells me is this, is no matter, no one else knew about what was going on in Joseph's life. Who did? God did.
Amen.
And hundreds of years later, God remembered.
Amen.
God said, I know about what's going on when nobody else can see. I know the pain that you feel. I know the suffering that you're enduring. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that He feels for us, that He sympathizes with us. And He came to become a human so that He could communicate to you, I know what it's like to be hurt by those that you love. I know what it's like to be betrayed. I know what it's like. And He does that so that He can minister to us in our times of need. But He says, I'm not going to leave you. In Psalm 16:11, He says, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wherever God is, you can have joy. You can be pleased. Some of that is a choice to rest in the knowledge of His presence. To rest in the knowledge that God has put you there. And that's where He wants you to be.
Amen.
Paul, who had been through a little bit, right? He'd been beaten, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been without food, he'd been put in prisons. He said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, contentment's a choice. Contentment's a choice. It's a choice to be happy, to be pleased with what I have. That I don't need more than... Boy, we want more, don't we? It's like part of who we are to want more than what we have. Something internal tells us that more would make us happy. But we have more than we used to have. So why aren't we happier? Because it's not in the more. It's in the Lord. Happiness Amen. Comes from Him. He is the source of those things. Happiness existed before things existed. Because happiness existed with God before the creation of the planet. And so you can be happy with nothing. You can be happy because you have Him. And some of that is, Lord, teach me how to be happy in the midst of my difficult circumstances. And some of it is not looking at the circumstances because that's where they were. If the Egyptians had not been there, they would have said, okay, let's go to the next step. But God was teaching them something. In the place that God has put you is also the place of provision. God always provided for Joseph. As the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, God provided the water. God provided protection. God provided for food for them. When they were complaining about, I mean, I think about this, they complained about the manna. And even though they complained, God gave them quail. When they probably, if God's going to give it to them when they complain, do you think if they'd asked for it, He would have given it to them? Well, of course He would have. And maybe they wouldn't have been sick because they ate it, right? They said, Lord, we're a little tired of this. Can we have something, a change up, you know, a different meal? We're tired of McDonald's. We want some Chick-fil-A. And so God brought the quail, not chicken, but you know. It's a place of provision. Elijah at the brook, there was a raven that brought food to him twice a day. And there's many things I think about that. God can provide in the strangest of ways, right? He does that. And secondly, God thought about Uber Eats and DoorDash before anybody else did, right? I mean, drone delivery was on the spot, right? It was every time. Not late, not the wrong meal, none of that. He didn't have to tip either. That was a good thing. But it's a place of provision. Daniel had seemingly no outlet, right? Like, what am I going to eat? They're forcing me to eat this food that's going to be sinful for me to eat. We don't know what it was. We just know it was sinful. He said it would defile me. And God provided him an alternative. God provided the whole time for these people. God provided a ram for Abraham. It's a place of protection. God protected Joseph in Egypt. I think that Potiphar probably could have killed him for the crime that was accused of him of rape. But he didn't. He could have died there in the prison, but he didn't, because God protected him. God protected Israel in the wilderness. In fact, this is an interesting thing that if you read in the Pentateuch, as they were finally going into Canaan, he tells them, I don't want you to conquer the whole land at once, because there's not enough of you to fill the land yet. And if you do conquer the whole land, because of the wild animals, which there were lions and bears and those things there. We know that because David killed one of each. That he says, if you had done that and then not filled the land with people, that the wild beasts would populate so much they would overtake you. I think that's a pretty wild thing. God protected them from those things. God protected them from other from militaries and armies rising up together against them and fighting them. But God protected them. God protected Daniel in Babylon, Elijah. Ahab was trying to find him and never could because God protected him. It's a place of promotion. Joseph is a simple one. God kept promoting him, putting him in the place where eventually he became the second most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh. I think about Daniel as well. Daniel was promoted till he was second in the kingdom of eventually Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, both of these men ruled the world in their day, and he was second to those two men. You say, well, Abraham, how was Abraham promoted? Abraham was promoted in a different way, because as he did what God said, God called him the friend of God, and God called him righteous. And I think about those titles. I think what is more important, to be promoted in man's eyes or in God's eyes?
Amen.
In God's eyes. And that's what God wants for us. Is God wants for us to grow. And I think about all these things, and I think about there's somebody else that was in a very difficult place. And that's the Lord Jesus. Right? He came and put himself in a difficult place, knowing that he was going to that difficult place. I think about when he was in the garden praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And I don't even understand all that that means. He was just saying, this is going to be extremely difficult, so difficult that the stress that was in his life was causing great drops of blood. In other words, the vessels in his forehead were bursting underneath the skin, and the blood was mixing with the sweat as he was praying. I'm the kind of person, when I was a kid, I panicked once or twice about whatever event, and I hated that feeling. You know what I'm talking about. If you panicked, you know that feeling of absolute helplessness and terror. And at one point, I don't know what happened, but I was like, never again. I'm not doing that. And so weird things have happened to me psychologically because I like superly calm down in those situations now, and I almost like take a third-person perspective of my life. I just don't like that panic. And I also don't like stress. And so it was one of those things that I used to think stress is a sign of weakness. Or stress is a sign that I'm not relying on God like I should. But I think about Jesus, and I think, you're telling me he wasn't relying on God like he should? That he was unspiritual because he experienced physical results of psychological stress? There are some stresses in life that there's nothing you can do about but give them to God. And he was doing exactly that. He showed us the path of, in the midst of my stress, what do I do with it? I bring it to God. I rely on him. But I think about what Jesus went through and the difficult place that he was in. His entire life he was accused of being an illegitimate child. that his mom was fooling around on his dad before they got married, and shame was put on him that he was that kind of a person, that nobody should follow him because he was a child of sin. And then he has these disciples that he told them, "You will forsake me." He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew that he was going to be denied. He knew that they were going to run from him. He knew that the people that he came to save would offer him up to be sacrificed for their own pleasures. He knew the pain that he was going to go through. You know, the crucifixion was a capital punishment by the Romans that they would not put anybody through but one of their slaves. And they would purposely, it was designed by them to cause the most amount of pain for the longest amount of time. That was their whole design in it. In fact, the word excruciating came from the word cross. Crucifixion is a word that they invented. And you can hear the X sound in crucifixion, and it had to do with the cross. That was what that was designed for them. And he knew he was going to that. And because of that, because him going to that place, it gives us the provision of salvation, the provision of forgiveness. It gives us protection from the punishment of sin. It gives us promotion that we can be called the sons of God. And so because somebody went to a very difficult place, it gives me benefits. It gives you benefits. But can I tell you, if you've never come to Christ with your sin, those benefits don't apply to you yet. In order for you to have that forgiveness, in order for you to be called a son of God, you have to come to Him and say, "God, I am a sinner. And I repent of that. And I put my faith in Your work because I need that. I can't earn it."
Amen.
So He gave us that, this place that He was put in. So they are in a difficult place. But God had a reason for it. I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse number 3. After he tells them where he wants them to go, the first word of verse 3 is "for." He's saying, this is the reason. "For this reason, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the wilderness, in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." He says, I want Pharaoh to see where you are and say, "Oh, they're trapped now. I've got them. I'm going to go get them." And God is telling them, he's saying, "Look, I know what's going to happen. And I'm putting you there for this reason. So when it does happen, you shouldn't be worried about it." And verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host." Hey, this is good news that God has a plan. Now, God didn't tell them the whole plan, and God doesn't need to tell us the whole plan. But we do know this, that wherever you are, however difficult it may be, God has a plan.
That's right, amen.
It was never an accident. Job, in the situation that he was in, it wasn't like, remember, Satan did not bring Job up to God. God brought Job up to Satan.
Amen.
He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, that was a mean thing to do. No, he was proud of him. Three times he says he's perfect. Three times he says, "I'm not going to do that." Satan said, "He didn't serve you for any reason." He says, "Yes, he does, and I can prove it. You can take everything from him. He's still going to serve me." And guess what? He took everything from him. And what did he do? He still blessed the Lord. He still praised him. And Satan came back and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And I think, wow, God has given him the same words he gave before, as if it never happened. He's like, he's still perfect. He's still upright. He still hasn't changed, like I said. God has a plan. Boy, the peace that comes from that.
Amen.
And it should. You don't have a plan. You don't know. Look, when I was diagnosed, I was like, I don't know, how long is this going to last? Pastor called me. He kind of scared me. He said, this might be 2 years. I'm like, hold up. Let's not be thinking that too far out. Let's just take one day at a time here. But I didn't know. I didn't know how long is my life going to change. I mean, there was talk that there are certain things outside of death that I could have had that would have been like, okay, you're never going to travel again, because of what could happen with you. And I'm like, you know, that's not what I want. I like traveling. I get bored staying in one place at one time. You don't know. I remember being out in front of my house, and I was calling people and some friends of mine saying, hey, pray for us. This is what we're going through. And calling pastors and canceling meetings. And I got off the phone, and I said, Lord, this is going to be expensive, and I don't have an income. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm not going to worry about it. I said, I got enough to think about. And I wasn't being disrespectful to the Lord. I was just talking with him, and I said, I didn't order this. You did, so you're going to pay for it because I can't. And that's just how we're going to do this. And I said, I'm not going to worry about it because I can't. I've got other situations to think about.
Amen.
God has a plan. He's not forgotten you. And some of that plan is there's something to leave. If you notice later on in verse 12, it says later on in the verse, in the middle of the verse, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And it says, we told you this. No, no, no. In fact, God heard your crying by reason of your taskmasters, and he came down to rescue you. You didn't want to be there. You were tired of it, and you wanted to get out. And so I'm bringing you out. I think some of this situation was God was trying to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And sometimes there's things in our lives that God has to put us through a situation to get it out of our lives. And God was showing them, you can trust me. You can trust me. We can get through this. Oh, you don't know how we're going to get. You don't know that I'm going to open the Red Sea. You don't know that I'm going to destroy the Egyptians. Although I did tell you that I'm going to be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. So you can just trust me that I've already told you that I've got a plan. Will you trust me? That's one of those things that we know, right? God's got a plan until we get into a bad situation and then we're like, I don't know what's going to happen. God's got a plan.
Amen.
You can rest in him for that. Well, what is that plan? Notice verse 4. We've read it, but we'll read it again. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. This phrase, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Go to verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host. Now, if we see later in the chapter, we're not going to read it for time. But it says that as they were being destroyed, they said, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. I used to look at these verses and I thought, this is God saying, oh, they're finally going to know who I am. They're finally going to know who the real God is and that their gods are false gods. That's what I used to think about it. God's not braggadocious. God's not cruel. What God is saying is, I want those people to have a relationship with me.
Amen.
I want them to know me like you know me.
Amen.
I didn't want Pharaoh to fight me. But he did. I didn't want the Egyptians to not want to let you go. In fact, there were Egyptians that came out with the Israelites because they believed in their God. That's what God wanted.
Amen.
God wanted them to have a relationship with him. And God is saying, I want the world to know who I am, and I'm using you to do it. God's purpose for your place, for where you are in your life, is so that he can have glory. Well, what does that mean? It's not because God's up there wanting people to brag on him. God doesn't need our praise. Our praise is more for us than it is for him. He knows who he is. But he wants us to know who he is. To glorify God means to show who God is.
Amen.
When you show who God is, he gets the proper glory. There's nothing bad about him. So it's all good. And why do we do that? There's a reason why we glorify God. I'm sorry, but I disagree, Pastor, with the statements that are out there that our purpose is to, or the chief end of man is to glorify God. No, the chief end of man is to have a loving relationship with God. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord thy God. He didn't say to glorify. But why do we glorify God? So that people can know him and love him.
Amen.
That's what he wants. If we don't glorify God, then how is the world going to know? That's the purpose. If your life doesn't show forth who he is, which is why he's given you the Holy Spirit, so that he can live through you. When he lives through you, what is produced? The fruit of the Spirit of God. The fruit of God. You will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants in this situation for your life. So many times we think the prosperity gospel, maybe they've got it right. Because what do we want? As Christians, we want our lives to be perfect. We want our lives to be great. We want it to be easy street. Wouldn't that show the world that living a life as a Christian is better? No. No. What's better is that when we go through the same things that the world goes through, and our lives are tough, and our lives are difficult, that we can have peace, joy, patience, temperance, meekness, gentleness. We can have the fruit of the Spirit. That when our boat is rocked, we're sleeping in the bottom of the boat. We're fine. We're fine. Why? Because God's got it. God's here with us. God's got a plan. The disciples said to Jesus, "Why was the man born blind?" And Jesus said, they said, "Is it because his sin or because his parents sin?" And Jesus said, "No. It's so God can get glory in his life. That's why." Paul, when he had the thorn in the flesh, he said, "It's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me." Was it from the devil? Absolutely, it was from the devil. But the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to take this from you." Why? Because if I have given you an abundance of revelations, you know more than most people know, because I have showed those things to you. And if I didn't allow this thorn in the flesh, you would be proud and boastful, and I wouldn't be able to use you to the capacity that I want. I want to get glory from your life. And Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest on me. I would rather be weak so that he can be strong, so that he can be reflected in my life. It's for the glory of God." In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the pruning. He says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Every branch that is in me that bears fruit, he prunes." You say, "Lord, I am serving you, but I'm going to prune you so that the fruit that you do produce is better fruit. It's more fruit. It's more productive fruit." Pruning doesn't sound like a comfortable situation. But somebody said that the Father is never closer than when he's pruning. Delicately holding that branch and making sure the cuts are in the right place so that the production is the best. And we can be in some difficult places in our lives, but know that God has a plan, and the plan is so that others can see who he is. There was a young man who was in his college in the 1950s or 60s, and he was the who's who. He was smart, he was godly, he was talented. Everybody said, "This is the kind of guy that he's going to pastor churches of hundreds and thousands, because it's just obvious." And when we read some of his writings and we say, he had a great walk with God. But you know, he believed that God wanted him to go to a tribe of natives in South America and to give them the gospel. And that didn't make sense. Why would you go there when you have a road paved for you in the United States where you could pastor these churches? Why would you take your talent down there and do that? And the sad news was that before he was really able ever to give them the gospel, they killed him. And at the time, people would say, "What a waste. That was a foolish thing to do. That's not what God wanted you to do, to go and die and never give the gospel." But it's amazing to me that no matter where I am in America, when I say the name Jim Elliot, people know the name. And at the time, that probably didn't make sense. Why would you do that? But it's amazing for a guy that almost you could say he did nothing, how the influence that he's had on thousands and probably millions of lives for God. Because God wants glory out of our lives. And sometimes we have to go through difficult situations to get there. And maybe you find yourself in a place that you say, "I don't want to be here." But this is where God has put you. Will you trust him? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, will you trust him? "Lord, I just want you to get glory out of my life. And I know this place that I'm in is not comfortable. But Lord, I trust you. I know that you have a plan. I know that you have a purpose. Help me to be the person that you want me to be in this. Help me to reflect who you are in this." Maybe as you sit here today, you say, "I don't know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. There's never been a time where I've come to him and asked him to save me. But I know that that's what I need and that's what I want to do tonight." If that's you, would you just raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Preacher.